I'm having trouble with this mic. Okay, if I got that one there. Our Love One Another series was started for a number of reasons. One primarily is that God has told us that loving God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind and with all of our strength and loving others as ourselves is the greatest commandment. There's nothing greater than that, which means we should pay attention to it, which is why we're doing it. The second reason that we're doing this is because it's really challenging to do. I set out last week to have the best Love One Another week that I had ever had. I made it till I got home Monday morning, and then it just kind of evaporated. And I struggled in so many ways to love Jeannie, especially the way she deserves to be loved. Just in the way I listened to her, the way I cared for her, the way, right? It just is so very challenging to me. It's the hardest thing that I have to do, is to love one another. And one of the things I recognized as I was just reflecting on my life and who I am and what I think is that one of the reasons it's so hard for me is because I think I'm a pretty loving guy anyway. I just think I'm pretty loving and pretty kind and pretty good. And are you amazed at my humility? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. That occurred to me too. It's like, ooh, I'm really thinking of myself more highly than I ought. And it shows up when I try and elevate this love one another practice one notch or one step. It's just, aren't I good enough the way I am? You're supposed to say, well, yes, but right? I mean, that was not a rhetorical question, but I get it. I get it. That's how I think. And I think we all do to some degree. And so that's why we're doing this. There's another important reason why we work to love one another in the love of Christ and through our faith in Him. That's important. And that's because in so many ways, this love is important to the assurance that we have that we belong to Christ. You've all experienced those times in your life when you look at your life and you think, I'm really not doing very well. That's what happened to me this week. I'm trying to do this love one another thing, and it's like I took a step backwards this week. I mean, how can you go backwards from a 99-cent bag of lettuce thing like I did last week? But I did. I regressed. And you can just throw your hands up in defeat and say, I must not even be a Christian. God must not even work in my life. I must be this colossal failure. My word. Does God even love me? Has Jesus even made a difference in me? How would I know? That's what 1 John 3:16 through 24 is going to help us with this morning. It's going to help us to love one another and to know how important that is for us to do that. And so if you would turn in whatever device you have, electronic or just paper, to 1 John 3:16 through 24. I'm hoping on your electronic device it just kind of stays there, so when you open it this week, it's like right there and you can review it. If you have a Bible, you like that, you like to thumb through the pages and you put a bookmark in there, I'm hoping that same thing happens where you can open it and it's right there. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 987. Either way, we're looking for the book of 1 John, which is the first letter that the Apostle John wrote to the church of Ephesians. He wrote three of them. And we're going to 1 John 3, verses 16 through 24. And please follow along as Ryan reads that to us.
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possession and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, How can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us.
Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that for all of us here this morning, we would be challenged anew as to what we need to do in our lives to respond to You like You want, believing in Jesus and loving one another. Show us how to do that. And for those, Lord, who may feel the weight of falling short of that glorious love that You have, I pray for all of us that we would know the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding, and that we would be able to rest our hearts in You and enjoy You for all that You have given us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Again, just to give a little context, John is telling these people, okay, those people out there saying that you need something more than Jesus, no, you need Him and Him alone. He's the one high, holy, awesome, crucified, risen. He's it. You don't need any more than Him, so believe. And then he tells them, and do what is right. And now he's going to identify what's right and what's wrong. How can you tell what's right and what's wrong? And he's just, in verses before this, told us about the very earliest of religious sin, I'll call it. And what had happened is a man by the name of Cain and his brother Abel, which is recorded early in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, brought to God some offerings. And Cain's offering was not accepted, and Abel's offering was. And Cain took exception to that and murdered his brother based on a religious difference. And so that kind of thing was happening in the church at Ephesus, where John was and the letter he was writing to them. They were having these difficulties. There were religious people saying, we're in, and John is saying, no, they're not, because they don't believe. And there were other people saying, well, I believe, but how do I know I'm really okay? And John is telling them, well, it's because of how you act and how you live and how you love one another. And that's what brings us to this verse here, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. This is what love looks like. Jesus is that example of what it's like. Christ Jesus laid down His life for us. That's what love looks like. Jesus Christ, God Himself, lived in heaven, took on human flesh, came to earth, lives a sinless life, and He did this all for you and for me. And then when he was called on to go to the cross and to die for us, He did that without hesitation. He did that for the joy set before him, we're told. He laid down his life for you and I while we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, while we were still estranged from him, before we had been reconciled to him, even when we didn't care anything about him and we're just living our lives, doing what we wanted, before any of that, while we weren't even thinking of him or surrendering to him or being his, he laid down his life for you and me. That's love. Just look at Jesus. Look at what he did. That's love. And you and I, we who believe, ought to continually, this is to be a lifestyle, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, we typically don't die for other people. At least if we did, we'd only do it once, right? And we typically don't have to do that. So what does it look like to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters? And by the way, brothers and sisters here certainly means people within the church, certainly means people within the body of believers. That was of particular interest to John because there was a big schism in the church and it was happening over belief in Jesus. Some people were Jesus plus something, Jesus plus more knowledge, Jesus plus this secret stuff that I know that you don't. And John was telling them, no, that's not okay. So they were separating themselves. There was this schism. So he's certainly talking to the brothers and sisters. But the example that we have just before this of what love is Jesus laying down his life for people who were sinners and enemies and unreconciled people. And so when he talks about laying down our lives, it's not just for the body of believers, it is for that, but it's for even our enemies. That's how we live. We love people. That's how we ought to live, because that's how Jesus lived, and he lives in us. But because we don't lay down our lives literally, we're not going to die, what does it look like to love others like he wants us to? Well, that's verse 17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions, and it seems to be saying here that if anyone is that person who just has been blessed continually, knows how to make money, acquire possessions, has things, it's a lifestyle that you have where you have possessions, and you see a brother or a sister out there who is in need, and you're constantly seeing it, and they're constantly in need. There's a continual emphasis here in those two words, sees and need. But you don't have any pity on them? You're not moved to the depth of your being with compassion for them? You don't have a deep care for the fact that they are in need? How can the love of God abide in that person? How can that be? Because Jesus, when he saw our need, was willing to leave heaven, give his life. He was willing to sacrifice everything for us. So if you're a Jesus person, if you're a Jesus follower, and he really is living in you, then as you follow him, you're going to have this care, this concern for people who don't have certain things that they need to live. So, dear children, he's approaching these believers now as though he's the father and they're the dear children. And children, let us not love with words or speech. That's not how it goes. It's not just, hey, I love you. It's not just, you're great, you're wonderful, you know, whatever. But we love with actions and in truth. We put feet and hands to the love. We serve one another. We care for one another. When we see the need, we meet it. as we're able and have the ability to do so. And this is what it means to love in action and in truth. Because Jesus, the truth, and the truth in which we live, this is how he loved and he expressed himself. And so when we live in him and he in us, this is how we're to do it also. We love in action and in truth. This takes just a little bit of a turn now. He says, this is how we know we belong to the truth. Well, what does this mean? This is how we know. Well, what is how we know? What's this? Well, this is referring back to what we just covered. This is how we know we belong to the truth, because we're seeing these needs. We're seeing people in need, and we are taking care of the brothers and sisters and those around us. That's how we will know that we belong to the truth. That's how we know we're living that continual lifestyle. That's how we know that our life is on the right trajectory. That's how we know we belong to the truth. And it's how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. This is notoriously difficult to translate and to interpret. It's just been difficult since the day John wrote it. What does he mean, we set our hearts at rest in his presence? As a Christian, someone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved because Jesus has saved you. You are righteous because he's made you righteous. When we think of loving like he did and laying down our lives for others, we're going to come to the thought someday, I'm not doing this very well. That is precisely what I came to this week. I'm not living this out very well. This is really hard to do. Jeannie is talking to me about, you know, her experience in the grocery store and telling me about the conversation with the checkout clerk. And it's like, I don't care. Why would I care what they think? Get to the point, right? And I have to keep talking myself back from the ledge of saying, would you just get on with it? It's like, no, I get to listen to her. I get to try and figure out what's important to her. I get to, right, what is behind this and listen intently. Good, I get to do that. Well, you get to the point where you think, I'm not doing it quite like Jesus does. In fact, there's times where this love one another business, I'm like just outright failing at it. And you've all had those times when maybe somebody in your family, hopefully someone who's not a Christian, keeps telling you, oh, a good Christian wouldn't do what you just did. A good Christian wouldn't say what you just said. I've talked to some people that have heard that all their Christian life, maybe 30, 40, 50 years. They just get badgered by family to the point where they don't believe that they're much of a Christian, if they're one at all. Sometimes it doesn't take family. Sometimes people just beat themselves up continually. I shouldn't have said that. I should have said that, and I didn't. I should have done whatever it was, and I didn't. I should have given, but I was selfish. And you can get to the point where when you think of this is love, Jesus giving his life for me, no matter how long I've been a Christian, I don't do it all that well. And your hearts can become very restless in the presence of God. In fact, when you think that you're continually failing God, when you think that you're continually just a failure in this Christian life, there is no delight at knowing God or being in His presence or anything. It's just, I got to try harder. I got to do more. I can't do enough, and I can't do it right. And if that's how you live, your hearts are never at rest in His presence. But the way we know we belong to the truth and how our hearts rest in His presence is by this. This is how we know, and this refers to seeing those in need and taking care of those who have those needs. This refers to loving others like Christ loved us. That example. It's very important to recognize something. I know for you who have seen the circles, you're thinking, would you get off the circle thing? Come on, come on. But I don't know how else to explain it. That when you came to Jesus, the darkness in your soul turned to light and you became righteous and holy and good. And you might not believe very well in terms of love and how you love others. You might not love others very well, but you are His and you belong to Him. And as you live in Him, you begin to think in a way more consistent with who He is, and behave in a way that is more consistent with who He is, and you begin to do it from the inside out. In other words, because the love of Christ Himself is in you, you begin to think in a more loving way, and you begin to act in a more loving way, and you begin to do this more and more and more. And when your life is on that trajectory, this is how you know that you belong to the truth, and this is how you can set your hearts at rest in His presence. It's not that you'll ever love perfectly while you're on this earth, but as you begin to be more and more like Christ in your love, and you begin to see that, you can come to rest in His presence. If our hearts continually condemn us, in other words, we just live in that guilt and that sense of failure, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Well, what does that have to do with it? How do those two relate? This interpretation could go two ways. The grammar would support it. The definitions of the words would support it. The one way is that if our hearts are continually condemning us, this conscience that God has given us continually condemns us and tells us how far short we have fallen in terms of our ability to love others, well, you haven't seen anything yet. God is greater than our hearts, and His love is greater than that. And He knows everything. He knows your every evil thought. He knows all of that stuff. And so don't accept where you are. You better step it up another step, because God's greater than that. He's greater than even your conscience is saying, and you failed greater than you thought you did. So keep pressing on. There are some who interpret this like that. And again, the grammar and the definitions of the words would tell you, okay, that could hold. The second interpretation is this. So if our hearts condemn us, but we really are making steps so that our lifestyle is one of loving others, we're really making steps in that direction, and we know that we belong to the truth, and our hearts are at rest in His presence, when our conscience continually condemns us, our conscience, by the way, is a gift from God, but what this is saying is our consciences are not infallible. In other words, even our conscience has been tainted by sin, and our conscience can lie to us. And if it's doing that, especially producing a false guilt in us, especially if it's keeping us from enjoying the presence of God, if our conscience is doing that, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He loves us more. He sacrificed more. He's forgiven us more. His mercy is greater. His grace is far greater. We can relax in that. And He knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knew all that about you. He knew that sin. He knew that wickedness. He knew that lust. He knew that greed. He knew all of that about you even before He died for you. He knows everything. And you can just rest in Him. So which of the two interpretations is it? We have to make the argument based on context. What is John trying to do in this letter? And what he's trying to do in this letter is encourage this church who is going through this church split, who is going through this whole thing where there's heresy just rife, where there is religious stuff being thrown at each other. Religion is being weaponized, and they're trying to put each other down. You don't know nothing. You don't know nothing. And it's getting ugly. And he's trying to encourage the church. Jesus Christ and love for others. This is how you know. And so what I think, in fact, I'm absolutely sure of it. It's the second interpretation that he's referring to here. If our hearts condemn us, God's grace and mercy and love is greater than your conscience. And He knows everything. And He still gave His life for you and loves you. He's trying to encourage you just like He was trying to encourage them. So, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, if we've come to the point where we are loved even though we don't love perfectly, we have confidence before God. We're confident that we can approach Him. We're confident that we're reconciled to Him. We're confident that we're His children. We're confident that we're deeply, deeply loved. We're confident that we're holy because He's holy and He lives in us. We're confident in all of those things. And we then continually, as a matter of habit, as a lifestyle, we receive from Him anything we continually ask for. And you think, well, wait, that's not my experience. That's not how I experience. There's a lot of things that I ask for that I don't receive. I don't receive anything. And I don't receive everything that I ask for. And that's because of this next phrase. We receive from Him anything we ask because. There's a causal relationship between the two phrases. The reason we receive everything or anything we ask of Him is because we are continually keeping. We have a lifestyle, a life trajectory of keeping His commands and do what pleases Him. That's what we do. People who keep His commands and do what pleases Him receive from them anything they ask. Again, the perfect example would be Jesus. Jesus did only what He heard the Father, only what He saw the Father doing. He said only what He heard the Father saying. He lived in perfect obedience even when it was death on a cross. Yes, if that's the will of the Father, my love for the Father, my love for the people that will be saved, I'm going. And He goes to the cross. Is it any wonder then that He received anything He asked of the Father? You and I don't have that track record. You and I don't keep every command or do everything that pleases Him. We don't. We're still on that path. We're still working our way there. And so, because we don't keep His commands or always do what pleases Him or always keep His commands, because we don't do it always, there are times when God will say, okay, this is what you asked. I'm going to answer this in a different way. You might not like this, but it's good for you. I love you so much. This is going to be so good, right? It may take you through a difficulty. It may take you through a trial. It may put you through the fire, as we sang a little earlier. It may do all that, but I'm with you, and I love you. And I care for you. And you'll keep receiving from me anything that you ask but it may come in a different way than you ever expected. And this is His command. Now notice two things. We obey His commands. We keep His commands, plural. They're multiple. There's a number of them. But then John shifts, and this is the command. This is it. It's one command. You're going to notice two parts to it. To believe, again, lifestyle comment, believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He commanded us. To believe in Jesus Christ, God Himself, eternally existent, living in heaven, comes to earth, takes on the nature of a servant, lives that perfect sinful life, dies on the cross, raises again, ascends to heaven, seated at the right hand of God, interceding for you and for me in His great love, working us to the point where He will bring us home to Him. That Jesus, belief in Him matters. It's not just a matter of loving one another. Like you can love one another somehow without Jesus and be okay with God. But it's that Jesus that John is telling them to believe in. Tuesday evening, Tuesday afternoon, it was going to rain. And we have leaves all over our lawn. And we wanted to get them off before it rained, you know, while I could do it. And a couple of years ago, a friend of mine who worked in a commercial landscaping business was getting out of the business, and he gave me the mother of all leaf blowers. I love this thing. I'm telling you, I started, it's got more horsepower, and it's got this little tiny gear and this great big fan, and that thing spins so fast. It will move hickory nuts. It will move acorns. It moves sticks. I'm telling you, if I got it too close, well, I did. I got it too close to my neighbor's house. They don't know this yet, so don't tell them. But the wind got up under their siding and tore it off. I mean, I repaired it. They don't know, but I did it. I just thought that would be one of those humble things, right? Yeah, I'll repair your house today. Anyway, it is a leaf blower, and because it's so fast, like it used to take me 4 hours to rake my lawn, it now takes me 10 minutes with that leaf blower. So because it was given to me, I do the neighbor's lawns too, because, I mean, they got leaves like you can't believe. So I just do it. I just go like two, sometimes three, sometimes four lawns, and I'll go across the street, do a couple, and I can do them all in about an hour. So I did it, and put the leaf blower away, didn't think anything of it, but it was really pressed for time. I am really hustling. I've just got a lot on my plate right now, and so you know how that you just hustle through the day, and about 7:30 the doorbell rings, and I thought it was the neighbor, because last year when I did her lawn, she brought me chocolate chip cookies, right? And I thought, oh good, I'm going to go down, you know, and humbly say thank you, you're welcome, and you know, and all the other stuff. And I opened the door, and there's two gals standing there, and they got the little name tags on, black with white names. You know what I'm facing now, right? And it says Sister So and So, right? So they're Mormon missionaries. It's like, oh, no cookies, right? And I'm thinking, okay. I've never had good luck. I don't want to engage this conversation. It just never goes well. I just, you know. And this stupid series just kept coming back to my mind. Love one another. Oh, but that's brothers and sisters. Yeah, like I laid down my life for you. Love one another. Oh, I'm so busy, right? I mean, all this is going on in my head. Well, I'm smiling at them, right? I'm about as two-faced as I could be. And it's, no, they just need to hear. They just need to hear. Okay. So we were conversing, and they were telling me, you know, a little bit about what they believe. And I say, no, I'm very familiar with that. Oh, are you a religious person? You could say that. I love Jesus. I love His word. I love His church. Oh, that's great. I said, yeah. Yeah, it is. Well, then, and they started telling me, I said, but we differ greatly in what we believe.
We do?
We're Christians? I said, well, we differ a lot on what we believe. Like where? I said, well, like Jesus, belief in him. Oh, we believe in Jesus? I said, I know. But what I believe is what the Bible teaches about him, that he is the one, the only, without equal, unique, only begotten Son of the one and only God. That's what I believe. Well, that's what we believe. I said, well, no, it's a little different, right? Because you believe that Jesus and Satan are twin brothers. He's not the only begotten. Well, we don't believe that. I said, well, I know they don't tell you that, but I've read your theology. And I'm sure that's what you believe. By the way, I didn't tell them this, but they also believe that if there was a heavenly father, then there also has to be a heavenly mother. And so the begotting wasn't begotten, it was born. There was a time when Jesus was not, and that's not true. And they also believe that when you and I come to faith and are baptized into the Mormon faith, we become God, which by definition doesn't work. If God is the highest being that can possibly be conceived of, then if everybody's God, there's no highest being that can possibly be conceived of. It just definitionally, it doesn't work. It collapses in on itself. But I just left it at the only begotten. And then they told me, well, we believe the Bible too. I said, no, but I believe that the Bible is the living word of the living God and gives us everything we need for faith and life. Well, we believe that too, but we also believe the Book of Mormon. And you'll notice how similar this is to what John was saying. Oh, we believe in Jesus. And over here too, you need more, right? Oh, and we believe this word of God that you're telling us, but there's a secret knowledge that we have that you really need, and it's in this book, right? You see the similarity. And I was just able to tell them, no, it is Jesus Christ and him alone, the one, the only begotten Son of God Most High, who took on flesh, who died for our sin, and who was raised to life, and who sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. If he is not enough, then we are without hope. And we parted cordially, friends. I should have taken them up on it. They said, well, is there any way we can serve you? Can we rake your lawn? I'm thinking, oh, man. Yes, come back, rake. No, I didn't. So, all of this to say, this is the command. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. If God himself come in the flesh, dying for you on a cross, forgiving all of your sin, putting his righteousness within you and his love within you and his holiness within you, if that's not enough, then you are without hope because Jesus is the one appointed by God by which all men and women must be saved. He's the one. And this is the command. The first part of it, part one, that we believe. And part two, as we've heard throughout this section, we love one another as he commanded us. It's a lifestyle. It's who we are. It's how we live. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him. This is where you can have the confidence. It's by those who are saying, yes, he lives in me and he's made me perfect and holy and righteous and he loves me with a perfect and undying love. And now I begin to work with him. I begin to cooperate with him to love others as I love myself. And those who do that, those who keep God's commands like that, Those people live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So two things. We know that we live in him by obeying his commands. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another. And we know that he lives in us. How? Oh, by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. And as we read a little further in 1 John, what we will find, friends, is that, again, this diagram is communicated, I'll put it that way, in that when we come to Christ, oh, we are pure as the driven snow, because that's the new us, that's the new creation. And that new creation now, as we see what Christ has done for us, how much he's forgiven us, how much he's loved us, what he's put into us, and we begin to cooperate with him, we begin to think more lovingly and behave more lovingly. He's in us. We're in him. The way we know that we are in him is we keep his commands. The way we know that he is in us is through the Spirit that he gave us, the Spirit that helps us to love others like we love ourselves. So, friends, this is love. It's Jesus Christ. This is love. It's our belief in Christ and his Spirit living in us and us loving others and laying down our lives for them as he loved us and laid down his life for us. It is looking out at this world and seeing the need and where we can and where possible meeting that need. This is love. And so there's two challenges here. Two. The one challenge is for those of you who are here this morning who have yet to say yes to Jesus, who have yet to believe, who have yet to say, forgive me, who have yet to say, Spirit of God, come into my life and change me and make me new. I see how far short of your loving example I have fallen, and I need you and want your help. And when you do that, you become new, totally new. And we would invite you who have not made that step to do so this morning. And if you do, just would you write it on that blue card? And I know the offering's already been taken. You can drop it off at the welcome desk where we have that free gift for you. We just want to give you a little bit of literature, a few little books that can help you understand about how much God loves you and cares for you and what he's done for you. Because when you start to know that, your whole life changes. It just does. And then the second challenge is for all of us who say that we belong to Christ. We're Jesus followers, right? Because the command for us is to love one another, which is our challenge for this week, friends. How can you and I love those in our lives, in our families, our neighbors, in our church, in our community? How can we love them just a little bit better than we have? How do we love them a little more than we currently do? My guess is that you have the same feelings that I do, that you're a pretty loving person. You really are. You're a pretty good, pretty loving person. That has been my experience here anyway, that you are very loving people. But the challenge is to take it one more step in that Christ-like direction, because we're not perfect yet, and we're not like him yet. So I don't know what that step is for you, but that's your step this week. One more step in the practice of loving one another. So, I'm going to ask you if you would, close your eyes, bow your heads. I just want to give you a few seconds to reflect on anything that God might be doing in your heart right now. Maybe he's challenging you to just take that next step, that first step of faith, and say yes to him. Or maybe there's somebody to whom you need to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Had to do that this week a couple of times. Or maybe it's to say, this is how I love them. It's going out of my way, but this is how I love them. Whatever it is, you take a few moments of quietness and just let God work in your minds. And then you deal with him however you need to. Surrender to him however you need to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the magnificent, huge, incomparable, indescribable love of the Lord Christ Jesus, who would lay down his life for us. And we ask you, Lord, help us to love each other like that. Oh God, make us sensitive to the needs of those around us. Open our eyes to the needs that you need us and want us to meet. And help us to do that, Father. Help us to do that. In our homes, at work, with our neighbors, especially with those in your body, brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for your help, Lord, for we do fall far short. We do. So help us to see that Christ, Jesus himself, and his example, that this is love. And help us to follow that example and love one another as he has loved us. In his name we pray. Amen. Just a couple of things before I let you go. There's going to be a key memory verse that comes. Going to ask you to memorize it. 1 John 4:8-9. Going to ask you to memorize those two verses this week as a way to simply keep this Love One Another project on your mind and heart. There's a daily devotional. We're sending an email. For those of you that want those, if you're on the email list, you'll get those. Please take a moment to read that. And again, it's just to keep this on your mind, that something there might stir you, move you, and help you to step that love one another ability up just one notch. And then a journal entry. As you reflect on the week and how you're doing it, loving one another, just make that. And again, it's to make you conscious and aware of what God might be encouraging you or calling you to do. But above all else, you could do all those three things and they could be a failure because you don't really love one another. And so as these things work in your mind and as you sense the Spirit's prompting, we want to encourage you to love one another. Friends, this is love. This is love that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to love, lay down our lives for one another. So believe in him and love one another as he commanded us throughout this week. See you next Sunday.